I know that each Sunday evening we have quite a few visitors, and so I hope some of you who consider yourselves regulars have taken on the privilege of meeting those who are here for the first time. We're thankful that you're here. We hope that you have walked in and you have a sense of walking into a home, a sense of walking into a place where you're safe and you're welcome, and a place where you don't have to act like you're something you're not. Many times at church, there's this sense that we feel we have to be someone we're not, or we have to act like our life is okay. We fought on the way here, but our marriage is really fine. Our children are not speaking to us at the moment, but our family's in good shape. We're here in our right mind, but we've struggled with sin all week, and if we can just fake it for maybe an hour, we'll be okay. That's really not the approach we take here at Park City Presbyterian Church. We believe that God is big enough to handle the depth of our heart. In fact, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to continually draw out our heart in such a way, not that God would see our heart, but that we would see our own heart and then say, okay, what do I do with this? And that we would take it to the Lord and say, here I am, Lord, I'm in need of you. I want to make just a couple brief announcements before we read the scripture. First of all, on February the 28th, we have a wonderful opportunity for our church to do an in-town missions trip. We're going to West Dallas to do some work down there. Some of it's spiritual work in the sense that we'll do a prayer walk for those of you who would be interested in participating in that. And then we also have a number of jobs that require a little bit of labor, some cleanup work, some painting work, some building work. And the charge is $15 per person to help pay for the materials. And if you would be interested in participating, you can register online at pcpc.org, and you can check out our site. The West Dallas opportunity is titled Beyond Ourselves, Beyond Ourselves. If you do want to participate and you do not have the $15 to participate, if you would please let me know, it would be my privilege to either pay that $15 or to get somebody else in our church to pay it. There's a number of people who would jump at that opportunity, so don't feel badly if you don't have $15. Sometimes we have time and no money, and sometimes we have money and no time. Sometimes we have no time and no money. And those who consider themselves truly blessed have both time and money. So I just want to encourage you, please, we would love to have you participate. And then I wanted to make one more announcement that a number of you may be aware of, maybe not. But our own Pastor Skip Ryan, who was our senior pastor for quite a few years, is now in a place where he's going to transition and become the chancellor of a new seminary here in Dallas called Redeemer Seminary. And so I just wanted to announce that to you and encourage you. Skip has been through a lot in the last few years, and God in his kindness has challenged our church to never shoot our wounded, but to come alongside our wounded and to love our brothers and sisters in the midst of their struggles. And our dear brother Skip is a great example of restoration and redemption. The name of the new seminary is Redeemer, so it's beautiful that Skip is going to be the chancellor. So I would encourage you to lift Skip up in your prayers. And then tomorrow evening at 7:30 in our sanctuary, which is across the street. I know some of you have never been across the street. You think this is the totality of our facility. But just across the street, we have a cute little sanctuary. We would love for you to come and visit tomorrow night at 7:30, where Reverend Tim Keller from New York will be speaking. and at the convocation. So you might consider doing that. And now we turn our attention to God's Word. If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading in Exodus chapter 2. It's printed right there in your bulletin. Or if you have your Bible, feel free to open it and follow along. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Don't feel like a second-class citizen if you don't have that particular version. You just may not make it to heaven. A little just joke for some of you. Exodus chapter 2. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could no longer hide, she took him from the basket. She took him for, Verse 3. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. They had been in captivity for 400 years. It's amazing to think that slaves would continue to procreate given their particularly dire situation. A young Levite man, Amram, fell in love with a Levite woman named Jochebed. And in the midst of their slavery, they had despair, but something in their heart gave them a glimmer of hope. Maybe Jochebed was particularly beautiful, and Amram saw her and said, "I know we live in slavery. We are a people of slavery, but this is a beautiful woman, Father. I want to marry her. I want to have a normal life. I want to have a family in the midst of this slavery. I want to find joy in a wife. And if God would be pleased, I would love to find joy in a child." It was a situation of desperation in which these Israeli slaves lived. You'll remember earlier in chapter 1 that the Pharaoh had tried three ways to discourage the Israelites. He first of all placed them in slavery. When slavery did not slow down the numbers in terms of just their growth, he proposed infanticide. In other words, kill the children. And when that didn't work due to the craftiness of two of the midwives, he decided on genocide. He made this transition from slavery to the killing of the children to killing the young Israelis in an act of desperation, because God was blessing his people even in captivity. And so we come to this story where Amram has fallen in love with Jochebed. And as he's fallen in love with her, and even in hope, he married her. And in the midst of their hope, they conceived. And she bore a son. Now, under normal circumstances, this would be a great joyous occasion. The sense of she's pregnant, she's given birth, and there on the birthing stool, which in that time in the world basically were two stones upon which a woman would squat. And as she squatted, these two stones had a slot between them, and she delivered. And as this little Israeli boy dropped, they saw that indeed he was a little boy. And given the edict of the Pharaoh, they had simultaneous joy and sorrow. What are we going to do with this little boy? He's born to us. Thank you, God, for the blessing in our slavery. And yet, we've bore a son. And not only was he a son, he was a fine son. And she was able to hide him for 3 months. But at the young age, if you will, of 3 months, this little guy became too active. He was too noisy. He couldn't be hidden any longer. And so in an act of great desperation, she did something. She recognized he couldn't be hidden. And so she took a common basket, probably sold at the markets all throughout Egypt, maybe even fashioned by the Israeli people themselves. And she found one of these little baskets, and she took the basket home, and she covered it with a tar and a pitch. If you will, she made her own little ark for her son. These are the descriptions, although not the same dimensions, of the ark which Noah built. You see, God has a way of preserving his people. God has a way of, even in the midst of slavery and oppression, of taking care of his people. And so in an act of tremendous faith, and I personally believe despair and emotion, Jochebed took her little baby boy, and in this common basket, which she had doctored up to make it waterproof, she placed her little guy in the reeds by the riverbank. The river was really a god that the Egyptians worshipped. They worshipped the god of the river. And so here we have this young mom delivering her little baby into this little ark and placing him in the river out of desperation. There were crocodiles in that river, so more than likely they placed this little guy in a place where it had possibly been roped off or netted off so that it was safe. And then as they placed him, they didn't just kind of toss him in the river the way you might do a cannonball off the diving board of your pool. They took him over to the reeds and to the bulrushes, and they placed him. And as he was placed there, I want you to notice in verse 4 that his sister Miriam was there. And his sisters often dote over their little brothers. This big sister was watching. And as she watched from the riverbank, she saw a miracle take place. For as she's watching, lo and behold, here comes the daughter of Pharaoh. She's coming down to the river to bathe. And as she comes down to the river to bathe, she comes down with her servants. And as she's walking down with her servants, she sees this little basket. And in the midst of this, she sends her servant girl over to get it. And she opens it. And could you imagine what she thought she might find? It was a common basket. It could have just simply blown into the Nile. But as she picked up that basket, she handed it to her mistress or to Pharaoh's daughter, and she opened it. And the Bible says, behold. Behold always means, in the Bible, it means you're about to see something wonderful, or you've just seen something wonderful. Imagine going to the river and opening this basket and you see a little baby boy. Could you, of all the things you might think you would find, would you ever think you would find a little baby boy? And so she opens it and she finds this little guy. And then she has a big decision to make. It says here in verse 6 that she took pity on this little guy and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. So now we've got her daddy, the Pharaoh, who is saying that the Israeli children must be killed. And now in her very own hands, she holds the little baby, the little Israeli baby. And so here we have the entrance of the big sister Miriam. What a witty big sister Moses had. What a thoughtful woman she was. You know, in the Bible, it is amazing that we have this little behind-the-scenes story about women. You know, so often in the Bible, it's kind of the men who are stepping forward. And we see, when we see women, they're not always painted in the best light. But here behind the scenes, with no one watching, we have a little sister and a mom. And they're placing this little basket in the water. And here comes Pharaoh's daughter. These, if you will, insignificant behind-the-scenes women are used in a magnificent way. They're used in a way that many people will never know. They'll never know this story. And yet so often we've seen in history, and we've seen in our own lifetime, that faithful women behind the scene make all the difference in the world, in our life. And I want you to recognize that this evening, because here we have Miriam in verse 7. Here's Pharaoh's daughter, and she's got this little one in her hands, and she's having a moment of truth. She's having pity on the child, but how's Miriam to know what she's thinking? Miriam could think, she's going to throw my little brother in the river. But what happens? Miriam quickly leans forward and says, shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women who can nurse the child? In other words, a wet nurse, a woman who's lactating, a woman who can breastfeed, if you will, read between the lines with me. She seizes the moment, and in a witty and spirit-led way, she cries out. And Pharaoh's daughter immediately says, go. So Miriam now has a bit of a dilemma, does she? She's got to find a lactating woman. Oh my, we just happen to have my mother, the mother of Moses. And so she runs and she gets her mommy. And she says, probably through tear-stained cheeks and eyes that are welled with tears, she says, Mother, you're not going to believe. Mother, come to the river. You're not going to believe what happened. Mother, just come to the river. Stop asking questions. Mother, come to the river. And she gathers her mother to the river, and we see that Pharaoh's daughter says to Pharaoh's mother, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will pay you your wages. This is not a hidden story. These people who are in slavery are not hidden from God's providential care. They're not tangled into the masses in such a way that he can't find them to take care of them. They were among the millions of the Egyptians and the Israelis. I don't know if you've ever seen a slave camp, if you've ever read the historical accounts of how slaves were treated back in those days. They basically lived in hovels among their own excrement. They wore clothing, if they had clothing, until it fell off of them. It was a horrible, horrible condition in which to live. And now we have the hand of God moving, and he moves in this story. And so we find that Jochebed, whose name means glorious is my God, takes her little baby and she nurses him. And it says, and when the child grew up, in other words, when the child was weaned. Now, it's always a bit of an issue when a mother is going to wean her child. In the days when a woman is breastfeeding, she reaches a point where she says, well, I've breastfed this little fella for 3 months. Maybe that's enough. Some would say, well, no, you need to give this child the benefit of as much breast milk as he or she would take. And so a lot of women seek to breastfeed their baby as long as possible. I'm sure at some point, if your child were to come up to you and say, Mom, it's time to eat, you might consider that to be the time to wean the child. But and in this case, I would suspect that that she wanted to nurse her child for a long, long time. Because when she completed nursing her little one, she had to deliver him to Pharaoh. In another act of faith, in another act of uncommon courage, Jochebed, in verse 10, brings her little baby and gives him to the Pharaoh. And then I want you to notice the next line. And he became her son. He became a son of an Egyptian. He was adopted. You would have to admit that these are fairly unusual circumstances in which an adoption took place. You know, every young mother who is pregnant in a difficult situation has a number of decisions they must make. Some mothers are in the situation where they would even consider not allowing their little baby to come to full term. After making the decision to have their little baby, sometimes they're in a position of saying, would it be better if I placed my son or daughter up for adoption based on the economic or spiritual or physical condition of their existence? Very difficult decisions. But here Jochebed brings her little one and Pharaoh's daughter adopts him. I want you now to identify, after I've kind of talked us through this story with a little bit of detail, I want you to identify with your adoption. And you might say, well, Pastor Tim, I wasn't adopted, the best of my knowledge. Occasionally my father doesn't claim me, but overall I do believe that I'm living with my nuclear family. Well, no, if you do know of the Lord, surely you were adopted into your spiritual family. Surely you were adopted through the work of Jesus Christ to become a son or a daughter of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, I find a beautiful phrase that I would like to read for you. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You see, little baby boy Moses was adopted into the Pharaoh's family. An unusual adoption, to say the least. A little boy condemned to die by the very father who's now adopted him. It's interesting when you think about that Pharaoh who had given an edict that will kill these children. You know, in some ways, it does indeed remind me of God the Father. Some people are a bit enamored with the phrase, are you saved? And I remember asking a man, are you saved? One time, and he said, saved from what? Like, what are you talking about? And you might be tempted to say, well, saved from sin. And they're like, what is sin? What do you mean? Well, sin really isn't something that will judge us. Sin is the evidence that God has to judge us. See, God is a just God. And when we sin, when we break his law, it reveals evidence that we are indeed sinners. And so, when you think of salvation, I want you to recognize that first and foremost, we're saved from God. Salvation is from God. God is the one who will visit his wrath on sin. And so occasionally people are afraid of the devil with the thought that the devil is our enemy, and indeed he is our enemy, and he's not to be taken lightly. But the devil will not judge us for our sin. The devil will not hold us accountable for our sin. God holds us accountable for our sin. And so when you think of being saved, you might say, well, saved from what? Wouldn't it be better to say, from whom am I saved? We're saved from God, the just God, who must punish sin. So we're saved from God, and we're saved by God, and we're saved for God. He, through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, has provided salvation for us. God himself provides our salvation. And we're saved for God. We're saved so that we might worship him, that we might turn from worshiping our own gods or ourself and worshiping the Lord. Now, as you return your eye to this little story, I want you to recognize that there's really only one proper noun in this whole story. I know you could argue with me a little bit and say that there are some proper nouns, but I believe there's really only one proper noun. And the proper noun comes in the very last phrase of verse 10. It says, she named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. She names him Moses. She has authority over him because she is his parent. She is his guardian. God has authority over his people because he has birthed us. He has adopted us into his family. You know, my mother in some ways was crazy. I think most of us could probably say that about our mothers in a candid moment. She was crazy because she had a faith which exceeded common sense. She regularly picked up hitchhikers back when there used to be hitchhikers. And so I began to pick up hitchhikers. I would drive home from college, and somebody's hitchhiking, I would just pick them up. Let them get in the car and start talking to them. One time, my mother was brutally beaten by a hitchhiker. She came home with her face blackened and bloodied about 10 o'clock one evening. And I said, Mom, what's happened? And she said, I've picked up a hitchhiker, and they've beaten me. And my heart was so broken for my mother. And so I asked my mother, have you learned your lesson? And she said, son, I learned my lesson long ago. And I said, what do you mean, mother, that you learned your lesson long ago if you're still picking up hitchhikers? And she says, the love of God is greater than any consequences I may incur as I dispense it. How do you deal with a mother like that? What do you do? You see, her love for God exceeded convention. Her love for God exceeded common sense. Her love for God exceeded normal security procedures. She believed that she was placed on this earth to dispense the love of God, to every person she met. She would do that to prisoners. When we would go visit my brother in prison, she would dispense God's grace to the prisoners. Men, rough men, would be eating out of my mother's hand in a matter of moments. Because she was colorblind, and she had discernment, but she was not judgmental. I believe that Amram and Jochebed were wonderful parents. And God blessed them with a little boy, and they had a very tough decision to make. And at 3 months of age, they gave their baby to the Lord. They said, "Lord, you've given him to us. We give him back to you. We don't know what else to do." And God produced a deliverer for his people. God grew this little boy. Through this beautiful story of rescue, he turns an abandoned child into a rescuer. He turns an abandoned child into a deliverer. Do you believe that God has lost you in the masses of the Metroplex? Do you believe that somewhere in the mass of these people that he doesn't see you? That he can't find you? And if he does see you, you're of no consequence to him. The Lord God sees you. The Lord God loves you. The Lord God has not misplaced you. And the Lord God has not given up on you. You are his creation, and you bear his image. And I want you to know that God uses common people to do extraordinary things. We're going to read and study the story of this little abandoned boy who grew up to be the deliverer of millions. God used him. I want you to sit for a moment, and I want you to reflect on your life. What is God doing in your life right now? You might say, "God's not doing anything in my life right now." If God had his way with you, what steps of obedience would you take? If you believed that God had your best interests at heart. Now you might stop and say, "Well, you've missed it right there. He doesn't have my best interests at heart. My life is a mess." I'm sure Amram and Jochebed could have taken that approach. He could have said, "She's a gorgeous woman, but I live in slavery. God's obviously cursed us. We're not going to do this. I'm not going to pursue the woman. I'm not going to find her to be my wife. We're not going to have a family." If you can find a family who had three greater children than Amram and Jochebed, I want to know about it. Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron, the high priest, Moses, the deliverer. Were they three insignificant slaves born in obscurity? Are you an insignificant person born in obscurity? God, in his sovereign, providential rule, has his eye and his hand on you. And he is preparing you, and he is working in you to convince you of something. He's convincing you that he has your best interests at heart. And when God convinces you that he has your best interests at heart, do you know what you begin to do? You begin to have a faith in him that exceeds your common sense occasionally. And you follow him. And you trust him. And God does extraordinary things with ordinary people. May God in his kindness touch our hearts this evening with this beautiful word. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is that true? Is that true? It is true. For God loved the world in such a way that he gave his Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. The thief came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I came that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly. Lord, I do not wish to make light of my brothers and sisters' plight. I do not wish to present them to you out of ignorance or with a trite spirit. For Lord, in our midst this evening, our people who are in very difficult situations. They have interpersonal struggles that are beyond their capabilities. They have financial responsibilities which are greater than their resources. And Lord, they have a sin debt to pay which is insurmountable. So Lord, I do not speak lightly when I speak of your providential sovereign hand on each individual tonight. But I speak as a man of faith. Oh God, a man of faith who believes you still work in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. Well up within us, Holy Spirit. Make us men and women and boys and girls of faith who know and who believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have our best interests at heart, no matter our situation. Our adoption was of unusual circumstance, and our lives now are in your hands. We lift our eyes to heaven, and we ask you, Lord, to do your work in your way. But of all things, convince us that you have our best interests at heart for your glory and our good. And may we spend the rest of our days serving you as people whose God is greater than their circumstances. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.